Oh, good evening, everybody. Tuesday night, first day of winter. Feels like it anyway. Snowed today, but everybody came out. They're brave. They braved the elements. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great blessedness that is ours, as declared by our Lord Jesus Christ in what is known as the Beatitudes. And thank you, Father, for the insight that you gave me into these wonderful passages of Scripture to share with this congregation this evening. And I'm just so excited about what you've shown me and told me and what you'll show us by the proclamation of these precious truths. So, Father, as we sit quietly and concentrate by the ability that the Spirit supplies, bless us with your word this evening, for we indeed are needy people. We're poor in spirit, and those to whom it pleases you to give the kingdom to. Because of that, because we need your word desperately. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Beatitudes, Part 1. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Tuesday, November 15th, 2022. The Beatitudes are blessed sayings. Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. You can turn to Matthew 5, 1. Here Jesus states these blessings, each beginning with the phrase, blessed are. Each saying speaks of a real and enduring happiness that results from what most would consider negative or undesirable conditions of life. For example, happy are the poor, those who mourn, those who are weak, along with those who hunger and thirst, and those who are wrongly accused and persecuted, just to name a few. How about that? Just the opposite of that which most preachers today would espouse. Here, what seems to be negative is really the greatest positive that is known to man. As is always the case, Jesus is our role model and our master teacher who will always lead us and guide us and show us the way. The word beatitude comes from the Latin beatitudo, just like it sounds. Spelled like it sounds, meaning blessedness. The phrase blessed are in each beatitude implies a current state of happiness or well-being. The word is makarios in the Koine Greek, autograph of the New Testament, the language that the New Testament was inspired in, and takes its meaning from Greek mythology, the makarios is a term describing the greatest happiness possible, which belonged only to the gods on Mount Olympus, whose happiness was made perfect by a nectar called ambrosia, reserved only for the gods, which evoked divine joy and perfect happiness. This was understood by the people of Christ's day. In other words, Jesus was saying, divinely happy and fortunate are those who possess these inward qualities. Though it would seem such pronouncements of happiness impossible for poor, sad, hungry, persecuted, hated, and excluded people, the result would be a happiness guaranteed by the Lord himself. A sharing of his very own happiness, which is the best happiness by far. My joy I give you. My peace I give you. My joy I give you. While giving, pronouncement of unprecedented happiness and time, all of them likewise are associated with an even greater blessedness, that of their eternal reward. Each one has an eternal reward associated with it. The Beatitudes introduce and set the tone for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that's Matthew 5, chapters 5 through 7, by emphasizing the humble state of man and the righteousness of God. Each beatitude depicts the ideal heart condition of a citizen of God's kingdom. In this idyllic state, the believer experiences abundant spiritual blessings, but not as one would naturally expect. So that's our introduction to the Beatitudes. And you can find that on our website also. I wrote that today. Beatitudes Part 1, Blessed are the poor in spirit. One day is like all the rest. How many know what that feels like? One day is like all the rest. I don't even know what day it is. Every day is the same. The days that we live in are dry, dead and dry, like a desert. And if ours are like that, imagine what it's like to live in Kenya, Nigeria, or Uganda. Judy will tell you what it's like to be a woman and a mother in these third world countries. Not anything that we would want, that's for sure. Man, they have it bad. We have it so good. But imagine what that would be like. And for we have no right or reason to complain, this only goes to illustrate that there is no real happiness in riches or material possessions without a proper value system based on spiritual truth from the Word of God, the only source of true happiness. Where material things are concerned, the way things are going, we may likewise be poor before long, as inflation runs rampant, makes the cost of goods soar. We haven't even seen the beginning of it, I'm afraid. Nevertheless, our nation is becoming a valley of dry bones. So dry is it that nothing is enjoyable, including the food we eat, which is so dry, hard to chew and swallow. Really dry food. All of it's tasteless. Nothing is interesting. Nothing is exciting. Music has never been more boring. R-rated movies that feature zombies and superheroes. Television has nothing worth watching. Pushing alternate lifestyles and a liberal political agenda of socialism. And a government that spends trillions of dollars that we don't have. The deficit is $31 trillion now. That's not even something that you can begin to fathom. $31 trillion deficit. Even the vast majority of preaching is low luster. Moral essays, humanistic, religious nonsense, and traditional tripe. That's all that you hear. Most of it. They talk about being happy and about being rich. Jesus says, blessed are the poor and blessed are those who mourn. We need to heed what the Lord's saying rather than seeking what tickles the ears. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come, and it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. See, like the song that says, tell me something good. Or better yet, the song, tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. The truth is too bitter, life is too hard. I can't take anymore, that's what people say. That's what's resonating in their soul. See, then they tell you that you need a relationship with an invisible and absent Jesus. And I say there is no such thing. How could they even begin to comprehend such a thing? They say the only relationships I have are toxic relationships. My soul is tormented, and I'm so lonely I could cry, so bored I could die. That's how people live every day. I have become comfortably, I'm not going to say it, that's not what I've become. I've become mentally ill. The world's filled with mentally ill people on antidepressants. Spiritually bankrupt, morally reprehensible, dark and dirty, feeling worse, acting worse, and looking worse than I ever have. I've tried everything that I know to find relief, and nothing works. I'm desperate. Can someone, anyone, please help me? Perhaps I need psychotherapy, the strongest antidepressant that the world has ever known. I need a friend. But who wants to be friends with someone that's so low of a life form? I need love. But no one could love me the way that I am. All my life, people have rejected me. And I can't blame them. I'm at a point now where not even God can help me, heal me, or save me. And I can't blame him. Grace to me means nothing. Mercy is pity for a most pitiful person. Tell me something good. Is there a secret to happiness, a key to success, purpose and meaning in life for somebody like me? Those who seek happiness on the horizontal plane will stay tethered to the earth and never escape the downward pull. Forget about it. There's no such thing. Or is there something else? Something that we missed? Something hidden in plain sight? That's a phrase that Frank gave me years ago. Something hidden in plain sight, lying just above the places where you looked. You looked all around, you looked down, but you didn't look up. Matthew 5:1, turn there. You got to see this, see the text. When Jesus saw the crowds, now he looked, and he saw the masses. It was a bad time in human history. At just the right time he came. It was a time to save them from themselves. He looked and saw the masses so forlorn, so distraught, so depressed, with lives that lacked joy and meaning. These people were all raised with religion, with rituals and restrictions of every kind. Their lives were empty, having no spiritual meaning, no spiritual reality whatsoever. So when Jesus saw the crowds in this condition, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Notice what is said. Jesus saw the crowds and went up into the mountain, and his disciples came to him. Not the crowds, for they would not understand what he was about to say and teach. Verse 2. He opened his mouth. Now, only his disciples are there. The people are still down below. He's up in the mountain with his disciples. He opened his mouth and he began to teach them. Who were them? His disciples. The rest of the people remained below, looking for satisfaction on the earthly plane, when the only place you can find it is up above. You have to look up. You've been looking down to that which is earthly, looking around on the horizontal plane, looking to people, places, and things, none of which hold any of the answers to the questions of life, none of which have the solutions to any of the problems that you face. Jesus has ascended and is seated above, having overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and will show us and show you how you can too. Here's how: by being happy. Happiness, like depression and overwhelming sadness, is a choice. That's all it is. You may not think so, but it is. That's all it is. One that is determined by the content of your thought life, of one's thought life, by the gratitude index, whether or not you've taken inventory and are grateful, and your scale of values and priorities. That's a mouthful. If you say, I don't have any of these going on, then isn't it about time that you do? You have to want help and then get help. There's only one, the same one, who's speaking, who can and will help you. In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, times of trouble. Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Or Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Verse 2, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed, here blessed is makarios, the nominative masculine plural adjective, which means happy. A deep-seated and long-lasting, enduring happiness, the kind that money can't buy, that entertainment, stimulation, drug-induced euphoria, nor any other thing that you can think of could ever possibly give you. So he says, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here we have tokoi, P-T-O-C-H-O-I, to pneumati, the poor in spirit. Tokoi means poor, means pathetic, pitiable. The poor in spirit are those who have nothing more to cling to. Everything else has since become disappointing and empty. You have to come to this point of dejection and depression to find happiness. That's what Jesus is saying. These are the poor in spirit. They've come to the end of the road. Dejected and depressed, they have no one to help them and nowhere left to turn. If you're one who finds himself in this condition, then you're getting dangerously close to finding great happiness and spiritual riches that are full of true pleasure and the greatest possible happiness and satisfaction. Listen to what our dear friend James, tonight he's our friend, he's not our foe. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose those who the world deems poor? Same word, patukos. Pathetic, even pitiable, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. This sounds a lot like our passage, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose those who the world deems poor, pitiable, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. The Lord's not looking for rich people, but needy people, so that he can make them truly rich. Likewise, he's not looking for happy people, but for the sad and depressed, so that he can make them truly happy in the right way, for the right reason, with spiritual happiness and well-being, the kind that only he can give. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is how the New Living Translation says it. One day, as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. They got that right. This is what he taught them. God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to such as these. Then there's the Amplified Bible that translates Makarios as spiritually prosperous, happy, and to be admired are the poor in spirit, those devoid of arrogance, of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, parentheses, both now and forever. So what do you think about that? The church today is likewise disoriented to these crucial truths that, if heeded, will produce the humility necessary for progress rather than the arrogance of apathy and carnality that invites discipline, and lots of it. Instead of the poverty of self-reliance that Jesus tells us will make us happy and give us kingdom wealth, both now and for all eternity, we ignore what he's saying and opt for materialism and worldly wealth. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and listen to what we say. Revelation 3:17. We say we are rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Just the opposite. Diametric opposite. That's not being poor in spirit. Then listen to what Jesus says to that. They say we're rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Jesus says in 3:17, further on in 3:17, he says, "No, you're not. You're not rich. And yes, you do need much." He says, "You're wretched, talipouros, and miserable, alienos, and ptokos, poor, and tuflos, blind, and gumnos, naked." So what are you going to say to that? "No, I'm not." When he tells you exactly what he sees, you're far better off to say, "Lord, that's me. Help me. Mold me. Make me into your likeness. Make me a vessel of honor fit for your use." In 2 Timothy 2:21, "Poor in the ways of the world, rich in faith, and an heir of the kingdom. In the end, a lover of God, which is becoming more and more rare." Rather, the times we live in, which are the end times, believers will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. Like the Laodiceans, they say, "We are rich and don't need anything." We dare not be like them, unless we are them. It's possible, isn't it? A sure sign that we are God's children is the rebuke, the reproof, and the discipline that he administers. If we were not his, he would not chasten us. But indeed we are, and indeed he does. Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." This is his word to his church at this time in history. So I suggest that we take this as being from the Lord and repent. Repentance is always in vogue, always. The poor in spirit repent often, as often as needed. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are those who don't hear, who don't heed, and who don't care. They may be very prosperous, with a very good job, and multiple income streams. But when they get to the place where their money is no good, that is, in the eternity, James tells us it will surely testify against their self-indulgent, self-important lifestyle that kept them poor with regard to the spiritual wealth of the Word in their soul, which God considers riches. James 5:1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. They don't sound very happy, do they, in this passage? Your riches, they don't sound very arrogant either. They won't be. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. See, it's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to sell all that you have and follow Jesus, whatever that means in your life, to lay aside the material for the spiritual, so that you have something to take with you, something to spend in the kingdom when you get there, some part of the kingdom and something to spend there. Lay up for yourself treasure, Jesus says, in heaven. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So what do we learn from all this? Get the Word in your soul. Spend your money on things that last. Invest in the kingdom. Know how needy you are and store up the Word in your soul. This will make you rich in faith and an heir of the kingdom. It is good to be poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let the poverty of worldly values and pleasures bring you to the Word of God. Let it richly, richly, richly indwell your heart. In Colossians 3:16. This coming Sunday, we'll see that those who mourn will be the happy ones, even as those who are poor in spirit will be rich in the kingdom. Just as a preview, in verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, pentheo, P-E-N-T-H-E-O, transliterated from the original Greek. It means to mourn, to cry, and to be deeply sad. Blessed are the deeply sad, for they shall be parakaleo, called or summoned, beseeched from alongside, to be those who share in the happiness of Jesus Christ. Who? Those who are carefree and flitting about, and are carefree and careless. No, those who are deeply sad. Those are the ones who will be blessed, who will be comforted, who will have real spirituality, that is, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Parakletos is the comforter who calls and comes alongside to comfort and empower and to mentor believers to be Christ-like. Christ was what? A happy-go-lucky guy? a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He said to his disciples, he said, my soul is ready to self-destruct. I'm so moved within, and I'm vexed. But the Lord would sustain him. The Spirit would brace him and get him to the cross and through the cross. The Word of God would sustain him when he, in order to finish the work of redemption there and to provide this so great salvation for us. That's all I have for this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for your attention. Let's close. Father, thank you for your Word. It's a wonderful thing that you've done. Wonderful thing that you've showed us and told us about the poor in spirit. Father, may we be the poor in spirit who can look forward to having taking part in the kingdom of heaven, that would be our goal, that we would set our sights on such wonderful things as this, and that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of the glory and grace of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this congregation that loves your Word, comes out on a cold and snowy Tuesday evening to hear it. And just bless them, Father. Get them home safely this evening and bring us back together on Sunday for another joyous time in your Word as those who desperately need and require your Word. For blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.